Father, we greet you in the name of Jesus this evening. I want to say, first off here tonight, this has been a very short and pleasant week for me. You have made it very enjoyable. Your hospitality has not gone unnoticed, and I thank you for that. I just have a little request, if you don't mind, and that is on the back bulletin there, there's a photo of our family, and below I do believe I put our email address. And if you don't mind, I would just cherish if you could send us a family photo or something that I can show my wife and family where I've been. I welcome that. I'm not asking you to that you have to, but it would be treasured. I really would enjoy that because I don't mind boasting a little bit and encouraging our family. This is where I was. You know, you kind of, you know, it's exciting. It really is. And so if you don't mind, I would appreciate that. This evening, I want to continue on from this afternoon. It's a subject that I don't know how in the world I'm ever to be able to do justice to it when we talk about as Christ loved the church, and we want to take a look at the home, and we want to look at the responsibility of fathers. Not too long ago, I spoke two evenings on the home, and I was far from done. And so this evening, I covered your prayers that as I pack things together, and I will try my best to convey what God has laid upon my heart. When I look at the home, I see it being a significant arm of God's authority. When you think of God's authority or arms, you know, God sitting on the throne and he has two arms reaching down and endowing authority upon two significant aspects of this world. What comes to your mind? Well, number one is, and this is not in priority, one of them is, maybe I should word it that way, one of them is the civil authorities. They are endowed with authority from God to bring it into this world and to express God's authority in this world. But I say the next one, and more significantly, is the authority that God endows the home. Because out of the home is expressed what society consists of, what the church consists of, and all those things. A home is a very significant part of the authority of God. So in this home, I want for us to realize that in Proverbs 12, verse 2, it says, "A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord." And then further down in verse 4, it says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh a shame is as rottenness in his bones." So a good man finds favor of the Lord, and a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. So when we think of that passage of Scripture, a good man, well, we could talk all evening what consists of good men, but I want to see what the Word of God says. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. So it's a generous man with the things of God. Barnabas was considered to be a good man. And look at what it says in Acts 11, 22 and 24. It says, "For he was a good man." And what showed him to be a good man was and full of the Holy Ghost and faith. That is what constitutes a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Now, just in short, a virtuous woman. And oh, I can already see the hearts of these ladies here this evening. You know this pastor is going to turn to Proverbs 31 and he's going to endow us with that inability of able to fulfill that call of the virtuous woman. Well, no, that's not where I want to turn to. I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 5 and I want to show you what a virtuous woman is. A good man is a man that is full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. But I want you to see what Mark 5, an illustration here. Mark 5, verse 21. And there, as we know the story, there was in verse 25, a certain woman which had a blood issue 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all her money to try to find and resolve the problem that she had. And when she heard that Jesus came in verse 27, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but the clothes, I shall be whole. Look at her faith. She believed with all her heart that Jesus Christ had the solution to her situation. And what a faithful woman that was. And she knew that if she could but touch the hem of his garment, she would be whole. And straight away the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him and went into somewhere else and into that woman. And he said, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciple says, well, what in the world do you mean? How in the world, in amongst of this mob of people, and you're saying somebody touched your garment? Yes, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her and had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what she was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and the whole of thy plague. Look at what that is, a virtuous woman. Friends, it was through faith that this woman had in Jesus Christ that he just wanted to touch the hem. That type of faith is going to make every woman here tonight a virtuous woman, and they're going to be endowed with a virtue from Christ and enable you to fulfill your duties and responsibilities in life. It is not by doing that you are a virtuous woman. It is by your faith in Jesus Christ and the endowment that you will get from heaven. That is what makes a woman a virtuous woman. Not Proverbs 31, and you have to fulfill all those duties that makes you virtuous. Uh-uh. It is your faith in Jesus Christ, and the virtue flowing from Christ into you is what makes you a virtuous woman. So, here we have two people, a good man and a virtuous woman. So important that both of them are filled with the Spirit of God. And as we read Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to turn back to it again, Ephesians chapter 5, there is so much in that passage of Scripture. And again, just to reiterate, wives submit as unto the Lord. Husband is the head, as Christ is the head. Wives to your own husband, as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. Nourish it, cherish, as the Lord, the church. Men, every one of you in particular, so love your wife as himself. Wives, see that ye reverence your husband. So that is the thrust of Ephesians chapter 5 in those in verse 21 forward. So why is so important? Why is this so important? Because outside of this, friends, there is turmoil. It is extreme turmoil. Now, just quickly, as we know that it says here, that one of the first things that it says, submit yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord. That, I believe, is the umbrella of importance here. And now we want to look at wives submit. And that word submit has been massaged, it has been candy-coated, it has been empowered with what it wasn't designed for. And tonight my prayer is that we understand that submission is God's design. It is God's will. In fact, it is a commandment of God. There is no argument about it, not even a question about it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. I don't know how much clearer, I don't know how much more has to be said. But wives, submit as unto the Lord. You know what, ladies? This calling is to exemplify Christ. And I believe every one of you ladies want to exemplify Christ. And if you endeavor to be that virtuous woman endowed with the power from above, then I believe that you are able to cheerfully and willfully fulfill this calling. You know, we don't necessarily always understand why God ordained it this way. But is that a legitimate excuse not to obey it? Because I don't understand. We are called to this. And it's important for us to do so. Submit is God's order for the family. Yes, it is. So we cannot get around it. And it doesn't take a lot of explanation, but to basically say what the Word of God says is wives, submit to your husband. You know, when he looks at, or when we look at submission, and we look at the order of God's calling, this here word submit does not categorize you as ladies as inferior to the husband. Not at all. In Galatians 3:28, look at what it says. Take your Bibles and look there, because I think it is so important how this passage of Scripture conveys an equality. There is no superiority or inferiority in God's eyes. There isn't. It says there very simply, Galatians 3:28, it says there is neither Jew nor Greek. Okay? So all depends what your eschatology persuasion is. You might wrestle with this one. But there is no greater significance in the Jew or the Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither what? Let's hear it. Male or female. What does it say right after that? For ye are all one in Christ. Isn't that amazing? And here there's people that feel that, oh, you know, some men, they when we get there, we'll get there, believe me. You know, there's these men that when they hear that word submission, you know, their chest kind of swells up a bit, and their biceps go out, and their head about three times the size it should be. And they say, I've got the wheels in this house. Let me tell you one thing. This happened just recently. There was a carpenter working in a house. And it happened to be a household that I know very well. And the carpenter, they were doing some renovations. And the husband wanted hooks on the wall at a certain place. And the wife said, no, we don't want hooks there. You know, people come into the house and they see your barn hats hanging. We don't want hooks there. He says, yep, that's where I want my hooks, is what the husband said. And they were going back and forth a little bit. This lady, I know her very well, and I know she's a mild lady. And she says, no, we don't want hooks there. And the husband says, well,
I guess it's, my name is on the mailbox. And the carpenter looked at him and says, do you know where the mailbox is? That was the end of that story. It's not in this house. So don't manipulate. And husbands, you know, God does not look on us and say, yes, men, you are a priority. No way. There is an equality. In 1 Corinthians, I'll just quickly read that. Nevertheless, neither is man without the woman, neither is woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So I want you to understand, because you are called to submit, does not make you an inferior person. And it is somewhat of a mystery. But friends, Christ is the pattern for the wife. Did Christ submit? Yes, he did. Did he willfully submit? What did he say one time? He says, if this cup could pass from me. He struggled with submission. He did. And so if you struggle with it at times, you are not abnormal. Christ did too. But use Christ as the example of submission. As she submits to Christ, so she is to submit to her husband. As she depends upon Christ for help and protection, so is she to depend upon her husband for help and protection. As she depends upon Christ for companionship and comfort, so is she to depend upon her husband for companionship and comfort. No, friends, did you ever see an animal with two heads? And they start arguing with each other. It would create quite a problem. So is the home. The home is going to be chaos and disorganization. It's going to be a monstrosity of a tool. And it is a make of disorder. There can only be one head in a body. And so is there can only be one head in a home. And not to understand it, friends, is not a legitimate reason not to obey. Now the husbands. Husbands, it says, love your wife. How much? It says, as Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? How did Christ demonstrate his love for the church? Are you with me, fathers? Are you with me, husbands? How much did Christ love the church? And I tell you, dear friends, if husbands love their wives like Christ loved the church, it is going to be an absolute joy to submit under that beautiful picture. Friends, husbands are to love their wives as selfishless, unselfish love and giving and sacrificial love. It is a love that Christ exemplified. This requires commitment. It's not only an infatuation. It is love. The standard of the husband's love is the love of Christ for the church. Use Christ as an example of your love. Christ gave himself for. There's three things I want for us to consider. The love of a husband involves a setting apart and cleansed. Dear friends, I want for us to understand as husbands that we are called to be set apart and be cleansed. The word sanctify means to set apart. When a young man asks a young lady to be his wife, He sets himself apart for her and for her alone. That is very important. Secondly is having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Let me give you two brief things the way I would describe the spot or the wrinkle. Follow with me, fathers and husbands. Spots would mean the mistakes that tarnish one's life in marriage. Mistakes so serious that they are very difficult to wash off anyone's body and out of one's mind. They would include such things as mistreatment and abuse, lewd and immoral behavior, withdrawal and avoidance. That is spots. And it says not to have any spots. Wrinkles would mean such things that cause friction, that need some ironing out. They would include such things as tempers, reaction, broken promises, serious neglect, severe selfishness, and rejection. So, the Bible says that we as husbands are to be set apart and cleansed, to have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And now the third thing is, husbands, love involves holiness and without blemish. Dear friends, it is important that we understand that husbands are called to be set apart for their wives. And I want to tell you, when we do not, I will remember, and this is, I reluctantly share this, but the first years that we were married, this was not the case in our marriage. And I was so, there was two addictions that I had, and more, but I'll point out two. One of them was sports, and the other one was the fire department. I was on the fire department, and that was, I say it with reservation, it was my second home, and sometimes it was my first home. And I was not set apart for my wife. And I will say I put my wife through misery, loneliness, and just out the door again. Hockey game that I had to watch. Out the driveway I go, finding excuses left, right, and center to leave her at home. Now, I wasn't looking for excuses to leave her at home. I didn't realize the significance of it because of my selfishness. But I went out the driveway many times, and left her at home alone. And I don't know how often that she cried herself to sleep. And I don't even want to imagine that. But fathers, husbands, you are set apart from that garbage, and you are to be set apart for your wife. And you label it in your life, your temptation, but you are to be one. And so it's very important, dear friends. Husbands, we fill a very important role. What I want to do this evening, how many of you are married here tonight? Raise your hand, good and high. Very good. How many of you have been married for 5 years or less? Within 5 years. All right, very good. There's a few. How many have been married for 10 years and approximately, yeah, within 10 years? All right, there's a few more. Oh, how many of you have been married for 20 years? All right, or within 20 years, I should say. Within 20 years. All right. How many of you have been married for more than 20 years? Oh, wow, I don't feel so old. All right, how many of you have been married for 40 years? Well, there's a few hands. Look at that, amazing. 50 years. All right, they're not sure. That's good, that's good. All right, Very good. Okay, now my question is, how many of you have gone and looked and reviewed your marriage vows? How many? Oh, there's one couple. Wow. Did I see another hand? I'll ask that question again. How many of you have, husband and wife, sat down together and reviewed your marriage vows? All right, there's a few. All right, very good. Excellent. But there is only a sprinkle. And this is very significant. You know, Valentine's Day and, you know, when it's meant to be for the sweetheart and all those type of things. You know, roses are bought and all those type of things. And that is great. I don't mind that one bit. I think there's a time, and I hope you do it more often than just Valentine's Day. I really do. However, one thing that I want you to know, how important it is. I would like to recap the marriage vows with you tonight. And then we want to see how you are doing in living them out. It's very important. You know that day. You remember the day? Oh, I think you do, right? It was so exciting. And you were just all excited about this day. And you know, you stood up there. And, you know, there was a few things, announcements made. There was maybe a message preached. And then the bishop says, you know, if you're ready, you know, you can stand to your feet. And your heart was like, boom, 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 boom. You know, it was just so exciting. And so then you looked at each other and you had those rose-colored glasses on, remember? You couldn't see a speck on his face if it was a mole like this. You couldn't have seen it. He was perfect and she was perfect. All right, so these two perfect people, they walk up in front of this bishop. And they're all excited. And how many of you remember the vows? Yeah, see, there's a few. Very few. Remember what the bishop said? This is what he said. To both of you, do you believe that marriage is an ordinance instituted of God and confirmed and sanctioned by Jesus Christ, and that therefore you must enter it in the fear of God? Do you remember what you said? I hope you said it with more vigor than that. How did you say it?
I do.
That's right. I do. Did you remember you said that? No, you had those glasses on. And you had your mind way somewhere else. Okay, then he goes to the groom. Okay, now my turn. All right. Do you confess and declare that you are free from all other marriage relationships and engagements, whatever? What do you think I'm here for? Right? Like, yeah. What did you say?
I am.
Did you say it was kind of weak? Let me read it again. Do you confess and declare that you are free from all other marriage relationships and engagements whatsoever? And the answer was?
I am.
Whew, there we go. All right. Now, the bride, do you confess and declare that you are free from all other marriage relationships and engagements whatsoever? And the answer was?
I am.
Wonderful. All right. Did you remember you said that? All right, very good. Now, here comes this. We're getting through this. We're getting through this. All right, to the groom. Will you, in the presence of God and these witnesses, and well, by that time, you were just so infatuated with, oh, yeah, you had totally lost it, okay? Will you, in the presence of God and these witnesses, take this sister by your side? It's not my sister, it's my queen, my wife, okay? All right, take this sister by your side to be your wedded wife. Will you love... Okay, now listen very carefully. You had no idea that this was in there. Will you love and cherish her, provide and care for her in health and in sickness, in prosperity and in adversity, exercise patience, kindness, and forbearance towards her, live with her in peace, as becometh a faithful Christian husband, and forsaking all others, and keep yourself only unto her as long as you both shall live. Do you realize that you said that? And what did you say?
I will.
Or I do. Read those. Evaluate it. Okay? Now to the bride. Will you, in the presence of God and these witnesses, take the groom, the brother by your side,
to be your wedded husband, will you love and cherish him in health and in sickness, prosperity and adversity, share with him the joys and the sorrows of life, exercising patience, kindness, and forbearance toward him, and live with him in peace, as becomes a faithful Christian wife, and forsaking all others, keep yourself unto him as long as you both shall live. And the answer was, I will. Now, did you stick to the commitment? Are you sticking to the commitment? This is a covenant. Remember what it says. This is a covenant before God. And I want to encourage you. What I thought I had it on my laptop, but I must have it on my desktop. What I did is I spelled out the wedding vows. And you know, you can go to the stores and you get some very beautiful paper. And if your printer works, you can size it, and your computer works probably, you can make it into a beautiful font, put it on beautiful paper, and put it into a beautiful frame, and then the next dozen roses that you buy, you stick that right next to those marriage vows, and you sit with candles lit across from each other with those marriage vows, and you reiterate those with each other, and open yourself up to each other, and ask your spouse, how am I doing? Brother William, he is so willing to give you a copy of all those vows. I know he is. Make that a priority. It is called a covenant, an eternal covenant before God and all these witnesses. And I think it is time for us to really take a look at these vows on a continuous basis and evaluate, how am I doing? It is very important. I find it in, I have done this in our home congregation, I've done it in a number of congregations, and you're not out of the ordinary, for there's only a few people that have evaluated their marriage vows. Do you see the significance of this covenant? It is very, very important. And then there is room to discuss these things, and you open yourself up to each other and evaluate this covenant. Keep it fresh. Keep it abreast in our minds, because it says things like patience. Men, have you always expressed patience? That was in your covenant. That was in your vows. Kindness. Forbearance. Cherish. Do a study on some of those words. And young men, evaluate these things. This is going to be your calling if the Lord leads you to be with another girl in marriage. And same with you ladies. How are you doing? Take inventory of your covenant. This is a serious thing. And then for parents, I want you to realize that in Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Train, train, and train, and train. And yes, you can even play trains with them if you want. But you are called to train up a child. The divine word of God is loaded. We could speak a whole night, if not two, in regards to training our children by using the roadmap that God so graciously gave us, how to train. Make it a priority, because children are a gift. And it's so important that we point them in the right direction and train them by word and deed. Not only this way, not only by your mouth, but by deed. Express it. Live it out. By word, reading, exhorting, correcting, encouraging, and blessing. Because you know what, friends? This is one statement that I want you to
embed in your mind. It's a truth. More is caught than what is taught. You understand that? The children catch more. They will learn more. More is caught by your children than taught. You know, it's a very sad thing, and I'll use this as an illustration. And it happened in our church parking lot, just so you know that I'm not talking out of school here. There was this mother walking out to the car, and this their daughter came running to her with a certain request. And she's a very bubbly and an outgoing little girl and all excited, and maybe didn't have the most polished way of asking the question, and it irritated that mother. And she just outrightly said that, and she looked at me in the process, and she saying how big of a brat this little girl is. My heart just almost could not handle it. Do you understand, parents, fathers, that children will become what you say they are? If you say they are a bunch of brats, well, you better be ready, because they will be brats. They are just absolutely terrible. Then you're going to have some terrible children. And then some deadly statements like this. Why can't you ever do like whatever? You can never make your bed. You can never. Or you are always late. Two words that I want to get you to erase from your vocabulary when you talk to your children, and that is never and always, because that is a blatant lie. And if you want to see your children sink to the bottom that quickly, then you say never or always. In your emphatic frustration or whatever it may be, because they are not always late. And they can sometimes accomplish what they are called to accomplish. Stop lying to your children. This is one of the reasons, my friends, that we have many fathers that are workaholics. There are many fathers in the pews of conservative Mennonite churches that are workaholics. And do you know why they're workaholics? Because they have been told that they can never accomplish what their expectations were in front of them. And they are out to prove that they can. And they are aggressively pursuing to make a point, to put down what they were told that they can never do. And they are out to pursue and to prove that that is wrong, consciously or subconsciously. My friends, we as fathers are called to nourish and to cherish and to build each other up, and that includes our children. Why are you so aggressively pursuing business? Why are you a very aggressive, front-of-the-line type of an individual? Evaluate your home, where you came from. What type of things did you hear? What did that make you into? Confess it. It's not right. Fathers setting a bar that their children cannot achieve. That's wrong. The divine word of God says that we are to shepherd them. Stand next to them. Lock arms with them. Become a team member with them.
The next one the Bible also says is not to spare the rod, which means to punish, to correct. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And that is not, that word is opposite of procrastination. This is a hard thing for a parent to do. A very hard thing. And therefore, my friends, I hope that every father here this evening, this is one of the most difficult things that you will do. But it is important, because the Bible says if we spare it, we will not do justice to our children. We will not be fair to them. But we must do it with love. Capital letters, with love. One of the steps that I want all of us fathers to do, you do not raise a hand of discipline without, number one, is disciplining yourself. You go before God and you discipline yourself. If there is anger, you are not ready to deal with your child in love. If it's impulse, you need to confess that to your child. Discipline, number one, you must discipline yourself before. The second thing is, you must explain the wrong that was done and affirm your love to them. Did you get that? Explain the wrong and affirm your love to them. And then you can discipline, corporal punishment, spanking. And after you're done, you hold them very dear to your heart and explain again and confirm that they understand. And you can go on and say, you can explain to them that this hurt me as well. This was not a pleasure. And this was affirmed to me. I remember soon after I was a Christian, this was one of the things that I just wrestled with. I did not want to do. And I remember sitting under the teaching of John Copeland's, and he wrote some books on this whole thing. And we looked at it, and we felt that this is what we need to do. And I remember one evening, we were sitting around the kitchen table. Each one of us, we were coloring. These children were pretty small, yet I'm going to guess the oldest one maybe was six, something like that. And he was miserable. There was something going on with Randy. He was very, very miserable. And incident after incident, and you know, I did this procrastination thing. I did warnings and warnings and warnings. And that evening, I can't remember in detail what it was. But I said, "Randy, you know, we have gone far enough. There's a number of things that occurred. We need to discipline because of this." So we removed ourselves from the rest of the family, went down to the basement, and I held him in my arms. And I says, "Randy, this is what you did." And I explained it in detail, the events, what brought it to this point. And then I disciplined with my hand. And he cried, and he cried. And I held him in my arms, and I explained to him, "Randy, this is why I had to do this. And God says that this is what we're called to do." And I held him, and we cried together. We went back up to the table, and I thought, you know what, my son, he is going to think I am the most unfavorable father there is in the whole wide world. We were sitting around the kitchen table for about approximately 3 to 5 minutes after my discipline to him. And he said, "Dad, do you know what?" And my heart just sank. He says, "Dad, you are the best dad." I tell you what, God's word is accurate and it is true. But I remember as a child for myself being disciplined in a very other way, and how that was a seedbed for rebellion. And help, understand me, friends. I am not making one stitch of an excuse for my rebellion. I'll take full ownership of it. I'm not blaming my dad. But discipline outside of love is a seedbed for rebellion, hatred, bitterness, and divisive. But undisciplined children will lock those children into frustration. You know, they will never be delivered from the guilt of their wrong if there is no discipline. So you know why there's so many children so absolutely miserable? It's because they're guilty in their hearts for the wrong they have done, and there is no measure taken to correct it. And so by not disciplining them, you're leaving them in their own misery, their own guilt, their own shame, whatever it may have been. Think about it. Corporal punishment was designed and implemented by God for a reason. But it must be, remember, a good man, filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed by God, will and can discipline a child, and it will not infringe about their well-being. It will not hinder their education. It will not hinder their who they become. It is not destructive. God's design is to deliver us from evil. So the warning that I want to give to you, to break their will and not to break their spirit. Significant, friends. If you yell and scream and express your frustration and belittle your own children, you will break their spirit and not their will. Their will become as rigid as a pillar in a barn. But their spirit is like, oh, they're just in despair. The rod will break their will, but rude statements will break their spirit. Deeds, love, fathers, we are to lead out in our conduct. I want you to know, fathers, that you are influencing your children one way or the other. Teaching is inevitable. You are teaching your children something. Yes, you are. We are teaching our children something. It is inevitable. You will. The influence of a dad in a home is significant. And I have asked my children that I can use these illustrations. I am not doing this without their permission. As a father, the first number of years that I was married, being influenced by the wrong music, the whole, a lot of things. I want to tell you, fathers, that you have a strong influence in your children. And I'll use this example in my life so that you understand how this works. Our oldest son, I like music and I love singing. And so therefore, the songs that I was involved in were very heavy country, rock. And when I was by myself, involved in booze, it was heavy metal. But so it wasn't too bad what I was teaching my children. So when I was singing around home, I sang country songs. And do you know what the first song was that our oldest son sang? "Achy Breaky Heart" by Billy Ray Cyrus. That was the first song that my oldest son sang. And I can remember tapping his toe, singing that song, "Achy Breaky Heart." It just rips my heart apart. And in the process, God got a hold of my heart. And I want to tell you, friends, Jesus cleansed and refined my very thoughts and affection. And do you know what the first song was that my second son sang? "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So." Big difference. Very, very big difference. And I want to tell you, friends, the message that broke my heart to repentance, that brought my life to fall at my Savior's feet, was a message that Chuck Swindoll was preaching one evening, addressing the fathers. And I don't know what all the entire message was, but I remember that he asked this riveting question. He said, "Fathers, if somebody comes to your children and asks your children, who is the most godliest person in your life or in their lives, what would your children say?" It was a dead, quiet moment, or not moment, but time. And he went on to say, "Fathers, would your children answer to this question? Would it be an uncle or an aunt or a deacon in the church or a bishop in the church or a pastor in the church? Who would it be if somebody would come and ask your children who is the most godliest person in their lives?" And he said, "If it isn't you as fathers, you're not doing your job." That exposed this man as an absolute failure going to hell, because I had everything but Christ in my heart, and it was influencing my children. And you know the image that I got? You know the image that I got as a father leading my children? And I loved my children very much, and I loved my wife very much. And that's why it's so painful for me to tell you this story, because I had no idea in my mind how much it hurt my wife and how much it hurt my children till I seen this image. And I'll use these steps as an example. I'm going along with life, and I have these two little boys, Randy and Trevor, coming along behind me, and I'm right at the fringes of hell. And they're going to follow me. I'm going to make a plunge into hell. And my boys, those that I so love, are going to follow right after me. And it shook me to the core. I was not the most godliest figure in their lives. You know, the whole list of names that he mentioned in that message, uncle, aunt, brother, sister, bishop, deacon, pastor, all those names my boys would have said, but not me. I was totally excluded from that entire list. What an empty feeling. Who is the most godly person in your children's lives? And if it isn't you as fathers, shape up.
commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and let the blood of Jesus Christ and the water from his side cleanse your soul. There are many children today that are void of godly role models. And there are many hearts of women, wives tonight that are just aching and screaming for a godly role model in their lives. It is important, friends, that we as fathers take a serious look into our role. How are you doing with your covenant, with your vows that you made? How are you doing by being what God wants you to be as fathers? There was this little boy. He came to his mother one time. And he asked mom, "Mommy, how much does daddy make an hour?" Well, she didn't really want to say how much he makes an hour. "Yeah, mommy, I want to know, how much does daddy make an hour?" And, well, she reluctantly said, $50 an hour. Okay, so he was gone. And you know, some time later, that boy came running, all excited, with $50 in his hand. He went out and he worked hard. He worked long and hard, a little boy, to try to make $50 to have an hour of his dad's time. Are you and I busy making money and neglecting our responsibility? You know what I see in prosperity of North America? These young men and these young women are beckoning our time. But you know what they're getting instead of time of teaching? They're getting a very convenient, okay, this is Canadian. They're getting this given to them instead of time. Because we are more interested in making this than we are to sit down with our youth and our children and teach. So our youth are very blessed, if I can use that term, with the wealth of the parents, but are void of time, teaching, and interaction. For many fathers, it's much easier to give them $50 and shoo them on their way than it is to say, "No, no, we can't." So it's easier, but is the easy route the best route? Money will not buy relationships. That is so important for us to understand. There is much more, but I want you all to understand, I say these things not only because I made the mistakes myself, but I communicate with youth. And there are many youth that are saying, "I wish my mom and dad would spend some time. I wish they wouldn't be so involved in their business." And if they don't verbally say it, their actions convey it. There are many youth that are categorized as rebellious when all they're doing is they're trying to get your attention so that their heart can be filled with the agape love that Jesus Christ has designed their hearts to be filled. And a young boy and a young woman that are void of the fulfilling of the agape love of Jesus have a void in their lives that they are so desperate to have filled. And if the Father is not filling that part, or a parent is not filling that part in their hearts, they will find a way to try to fill it. The world calls it love, but it's quite another. And they will find other ways to try to fill it and try to fill it. It's important. Very important. Ask every father here. Every father. I beg on you to sit face to face with your children, whatever age they may be, and you ask the question, how am I doing? How am I doing? Open yourself up. And then stop talking. And listen. You want to know. You know why this is so important, that the home is pure, holy, and righteous? Because look at what Ephesians 5:27 says. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And do you remember that a marriage and a church is an inseparable link, as Christ did with the church? Husbands, love your wives, etc. The home, my friends, is a very significant part of the bride of Christ. And he wants to, and Christ wants to present the church to the Father without spot or blemish. And he has designed that there is a day coming that there will be a marriage supper in heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb. It is a day that is coming. And the question is this evening, my friends, is this. Are you of the bride of Christ, spotless and without blemish, that God the Father can take your home as a representation of something that is without spot and blemish because of his great work in the hearts and the lives of a faithful father and mother? A good man and a virtuous woman, will he hold to the Father with honor and joy and says, these are my children? There is going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 21, it says, as a bride adorneth her husband. Yes, as the bride adorneth her husband. Friends, the bride of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is an exciting place to be today and now. And someday there's going to be that great marriage. How is your marriage in the physical? How is that? Is it something that you are so excited to share with others? Because Jesus is very excited for the day when he is able to share with everybody that has been faithful in that beautiful long table on that wedding day. How are we doing? He wants to present the church, that spotless lamb. Oh, my friends, that is my plea this evening, that each one of us are a mirror for Jesus. How many of you were at Niagara Falls already? Okay. How many of y'all were there in the evening?
when you saw the lights shining on the falls. I want to ask you, did you go to, you know, the statement is, I went to the Niagara Falls to see the lights. Right? That's what it said? No. So if you went to Niagara Falls to see the lights, you know what you did? You went down to the falls and you turned around and you sat there and looked at the tower where the lights come out of. Is that what you did? No. You went to see the falls with the lights shining on it. That is what the Holy Spirit does in your hearts, in ours. The Holy Spirit will come and shine on your hearts and bring a beautiful picture. And that is what Jesus, on the day of his coming, will gather together, is those very hearts where his light shone upon and brought out a beautiful picture. That is the church of Jesus Christ today. Are you part of it? Are you with the program on your way to glory and anticipating that great marriage supper of the Lamb? Is your home adorned as her husband? Ladies can possibly relate with this a bit better than what men, but that day, that beautiful adorning, how does your marriage, how does your home compare to that beautiful day? Let's bow our heads and pray. Eternal Father in heaven, we come into your presence. We thank you so much for this opportunity. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the instruction of your word. And I pray, dear Lord, that each home here represented here tonight would be adorned and just leaving off a beautiful picture of the work of Christ in their home. And I pray, God, that for each father here tonight, Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom, give them a humble heart, because it requires a humble heart to repent of wrong. It takes a humble heart to become right with you. And so, dear Lord, I pray that you would minister much grace upon their hearts. And for each wife and mother here tonight, I just pray your blessing to rest upon. And I pray, dear Lord, that each wife here would find their calling that you call them to fulfill, and pray that they can do it with a willing heart. And Father, I pray for every, if there is any here tonight, any fathers that are passive, aggressive in the carnal things, but passive in the spiritual things, and leaving their wives to fill a role that they're not called to fill, I pray, Lord, that you would work in the homes and in the hearts of each one present here. Lord, give the women, give the wives much wisdom, and give them a heart that is empowered by you. And for each one of the youth here, each one of the children and the youth, adolescents, Lord, minister to their hearts. Give them grace, give them understanding, give them a measure of forgiveness, forbearance. And Lord, anoint them with your Spirit, Lord. Guide them through their journey of life. And I pray, Lord, that each home here would bind together, work together in the spirit of unity and in love. That this community here at Bonner's Ferry
can see that Jesus is real and is working. And so, God, I want to commit this congregation to you, each home. Lord, I pray for the pastoral team here. I pray that you would give them much wisdom and direction and help, guidance and direction to know how to counsel, what direction to give. Lord, bless this assembly. In every congregation that is represented here tonight, I just pray that we all would see the importance of being in unity with the bride that is going to be raptured someday into the everlasting kingdom of heaven, forever to be with Jesus. So, Lord, I commit each one to you. Lord, if there's any here tonight that want to make their confession public,